I'd like to bring a Christian greeting to each one this morning. It's my pleasure to be here again this morning, and it's also my pleasure to share in the Word with you. I count this a blessing that we can gather together to worship God and to look into His Word. I appreciate the comments that Brother Kendall made this morning about courage. And somehow, this morning, as I was preparing for this message, I just really have a feeling need for courage to bring this message. I just request your prayers for this. The message that's been on my heart for a couple of weeks, and I'd like to share with you this morning, is I've entitled it The Christian's Assurance. And basically, what I want to talk to you about this morning is the subject that we often consider and term the assurance of salvation. for a text this morning, I'd like to just take a verse out of the epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5 verse 13, a very common verse, and yet it's also a very powerful verse, and it has a lot of meaning there for us. And as I go through this message, I find that I've just time and again I come back to the book of 1 John, and I really like this. I'd like to read verse 13 in chapter 5 and then go to some other passages as well. John said like this, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And this morning, in this message, I would like to for us to think about three points, especially. One is, why do some people lack assurance? Number two, I'd like to look at some of the scriptures that address this issue about assurance of salvation. And number three, I'd like to think a little bit, if we have time, I'd like to think about the danger of developing a false assurance and a false assurance of salvation. In my personal experience with this subject, I can say that I don't think I have struggled much with assurance of salvation, knowing that I'm saved. I have not struggled with that so much as I look back into my experience. I know that some people have. And so as I go into this message, I find that I don't have a lot to offer from personal experience and personal struggle. And in a sense, that may not be such a good thing. On the other hand, I think it can be a good thing. And the reason I say that it can be a good thing is because it helps me to, first of all, go to the Word for instruction and for teaching on this subject. And perhaps one reason, as I was thinking about the reason that I have not had struggle with that, may be because perhaps I've been too, I'm not sure what to term it, perhaps too naive about my Christian life, perhaps too often I've been too nonchalant about it, too laid back about my intensity and fervor for God, and I'm not sure what the reason is for that. But on the other hand, if we have not had problems with struggles in this area, then we can thank God for that. That we have had peace with Him and peace about this. But we know that there are people who struggle with assurance of salvation. And there is also much, much rich teaching in Scripture in regard to how that we can know that we're saved. And so I'd like to look at that this morning. This last while, it seems we have had a lot of teaching about salvation and the doctrine of salvation. And I don't plan to go into that this morning, but rather just look at this issue about assurance of salvation. I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 19. I'd like to read a story concerning Jesus and just like to make a couple of comments on that. And then I'd like to look at the three points that I had mentioned. I'd like to turn to Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. As we can see, this is a story of Zacchaeus. And it says in verse 1, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." I'd like to especially just note the phrase, the statement that Jesus made in verse 9, "This day is salvation come to this house." And Jesus pronounced it to be so, that salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus was assured that salvation had come to his house. Zacchaeus also took steps to verify, that salvation came to his house, in that he made restitution for his wrongs. And so I like that. And so as we think about this topic, why is this a pertinent topic for our time? And we could say that we have lots of teaching from the scriptures, and we hear lots of teachings in church. And so why is it necessary to talk about assurance, Christian's assurance? And we understand that there are some people who have a sensitive and struggling conscience, and that where things bother them, things that they do wrong, mistakes they make, they bother them, and it's their consciences struggle. Or perhaps there are some who are trying to earn merit and favor with God, and so they find that as they struggle, it seems that they can never attain enough good to make favor with God, and they won't. They will not. They never will. It won't happen. And so on that basis, they struggle. And perhaps some people, when they become older and nearing the end of their life, they look back and they see that they have made so many mistakes. They find that they have failed so often, and that somehow at this time in their life, they begin to question whether God is really going to take them home to himself. And I'm not sure what all the emotions are that go through a person at this time. And so we can see that, and we know that we're a rather diverse group of people with many different feelings, many different emotions, and perhaps there are some here among us who are struggling with this issue. And so I'd just like to say that the Apostle John gives much attention to this subject. And I think if I would summarize what John's teaching is about, it's about this subject, that you may know that you believe, like I read there in 1 John 5:13. And so I just want to say that assurance is a blessing and a gift from God. And assurance is essential for peace in our spirits. And God wants that we can place our full trust in Him. God wants that we can place our full trust in Him. Just rest in Him and trust in Him. And so I want to say that this message is for all of us. It is for me. It is for each one of us, whether we have doubts about our salvation, our assurance, or whether we do not. If we are rejoicing in our salvation and our Christian walk, then we can rejoice in the fact that we can rest with Him, and that we can rejoice in the provision that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so I'd just like to invite us all to just join with me in my thoughts about this and just look at the provision that Christ has made for us and the fact that we can know our salvation, our position there, if we are saved. And if we are not, that we would consider that. And so, as I was thinking about this subject, we know that there are varied opinions and varied feelings, varied positions about assurance, from extreme one way, extreme the other way. And I don't know if we want to use a political term of extreme left or extreme right or not, because I'm not sure which way they would be. But we know that there are some people who say that we cannot know whether we're born again until we pass through the judgment. And then on the other hand, there are some who say that one cannot fall away after he's born again. And with that position about absolute predestination and unconditional eternal security, they give a false assurance of salvation, perhaps because they say that after we're saved, we can't fall away, so our salvation is secure. But John 15, verse 8, verse 6, Jesus says that if we don't abide in the vine, we will be cast forth as a branch and are withered and destroyed. And so that's not our topic this morning, but there are various positions and degrees and places that a person can come to in the issue of assurance. But I don't think either of these extremes is where God wants us to be. God wants us, and my concern is that we keep in perspective God's will for our assurance, and that we can know where we stand before God. And God wants that we would know Him and that we would have peace with Him. To illustrate assurance, I'd just like to relate to you something that took place in my childhood. And I don't think I had thought about this for a while. And then when I was studying for this message, it came to me. When I was a boy, probably 11 to 13 years old, I'm not sure how old it was, I was did a lot of reading. I always enjoyed to read. And I was reading Christmas Carol Kaufman's books. And one of the books that I read was Search to Belong. And those of you who have read her books know the story about this boy who was adopted. And in his life, in his young life, he was interested in know who his birth parents were and to meet them and so forth. And I'm not here to give a book review on Search to Belong. That's not my intention. And what happened in my life, in my experience, was not the intention of the author. And it was not her intention at all. But as I read the story, I got to thinking, am I adopted? My parents, are they my parents? Because this boy in the story, the people he was with that adopted him, they were not his parents. And I thought, you know, maybe I am adopted. And I want to say there's nothing wrong with being adopted, because it certainly gives another renewed dimension and perspective to a child's life when he can leave a bad home and go to a good home, or no home and go to a good home. And so as I was reading the story, and I don't know how often I did this, but I remember that I did, I thought, how can I know that these are actually my parents and these are actually my brothers and sisters? And so when no one was watching, I remembered something. I knew something about our household, and I would sneak off to that roll top desk where I knew that my parents kept our birth certificates. And I thought, well, my birth certificate would really prove something, if anything would. And so I went to this roll top desk, I push up the lid, and I knew which little drawer our birth certificates were in. And so I would, when I was making sure no one was looking, I'd pull out that drawer, I'd get out these stack of birth certificates, because there were a number of them there, and I would find mine, I would take it out of the envelope or whatever it was in, and I would look at it. Yes, there's my name, There's my birth date. There's my mother's name, my father's name, my place of birth. And I say, yeah, that's what they've been telling me. But is this really true? Is this really accurate? Is this record right? And I would think about that. And I've learned what I could from this source. And so I put all these back. I close the drawer. I close the lid. And I sneak out before somebody saw me. Because I did not want people to know that, the others to know that I was, you know, my strange question. And children, I would like to say to you, if you have questions like that, don't do like I did. Don't sneak off and try to find the answer for yourself. But go to your parents and ask them. They'll tell you, and they'll be happy to tell you. And I know that my parents would have been happy to tell me, yeah, we are your parents. And like I say, I'm not sure what the issue was about adoption. I think that was not the issue. I think the issue was about identity. About the fact, do I belong? The security of identity, knowing who I was at stake. Was I really who I thought I was? And I think identity becomes a big issue when we think about assurance of salvation. Do I really belong in the family of God? And I'm thankful that I was adopted into the family of God. In Romans, there's a couple of places in the scriptures that we read about this. In Romans 8 is one of the best scriptures about that. It mentions it in verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then also in 2 Corinthians 6, it doesn't use that term, but it gives that implication. Verse 17, it says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God will receive us and will be a father to us, and we can be his sons and daughters. You know, my life is so much more full since I have been adopted into the family of God. If I was still with my old father, my life would be miserable. My old father was a terrible person. The scripture tells us that he was a liar, or he is a liar. He's a murderer, he's a deceiver, and he's a terrible person. And he teaches all of his children to do the same things that he does. That's what his intention is. And the Bible calls him Satan. And on the other hand, my heavenly father, my new father, my adopted father, is my adoptive father, I should say, is always truthful. He's always kind. He's always loving. He's so different. He's just diametrically different from my old father. And so it is to my huge advantage to be adopted into the family of God. But you know, my heavenly father, he's also fair and just, and he will not put up with the things that I used to do when I was in my old home, if you want to say it that way. And so he calls me to the line, and he helps me to overcome. And so in terms of our topic this morning, why do I sometimes think that my new father may not want to claim me as his son? And there are several reasons for that, and I'd like to look at those reasons. I have four things here why some people sometimes lack assurance, a lack assurance of salvation, lack assurance of knowing and being confident that they are children of God. One is, and I've alluded to this one, is that they have been taught that they cannot know. And there are some people who come into that position that they have been taught that they cannot know whether they are saved. And I think part of the thinking in that is that they claim that to know would be taken as a sense of pride or being presumptuous with God, that we could say, yeah, I'm a son of God, I'm a child of God, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, when you really don't know. Because the scripture tells us, in Ecclesiastes, one place it says, and I think this is a passage that might be used to support this idea, I'm not sure, but it says that a tree may fall to the south, or it may fall to the north, and the direction that it falls, that's where it's going to lie. And so, how can we know? A little bit like you roll a tire down the hill, you're not sure which way it's going to fall. Well, I'm thankful that we have a lot better security than that. And I know that that passage in Ecclesiastes is not talking about whether we can know we're saved or not. And so it's misapplied. But some people have been taught that. And another thing that may cause a lack of assurance is insecurity and a sensitive conscience. We mentioned that. This can rob one of peace. And I think it's important that when I look at how I used to be, and I could also kind of wonder why my Heavenly Father, whether He would really want me, whether as bad as I was, why would He really want a person like me? Why would He want me? And yet He does, because He loves me. And the scriptures talk about that. And another thing that can cause people to have a lack of assurance is when there's sin in their life, whether it's open sin, everyone knows it, or whether it's hidden sin and no one knows it except God. And this can destroy confidence in our salvation, and rightly so, it should. And, sometimes, even as a Christian, perhaps, sometimes I'm sneaking back to my old home to hang out with my old friends in my old family. And God does not want me to do that. But sometimes we find ourselves wanting to do that. And so it is important that we take care of sin when there is sin in our life. Another thing that can cause a lack of assurance is doubting and questioning portions of God's Word. And I don't know how much of a problem this is for us, but it is an issue among some people. And when we question whether portions of God's Word are actually inspired by God, are actually part of the Scriptures, or whatever, however we want to put it, this militates against assurance. And the reason that it does is because if we question one part of God's Word, how are we going to know that this is not right, is not wrong as well? You know, we need to believe in the infallibility, in the infallibility of the Word of God. And so, those are some reasons. There may be other reasons. But there are also things that bring assurance, and I'd like to go over those a little bit. One is faith in the redemptive work of Christ's atonement. Just simply having faith in what Christ has done. That can bring assurance, because we know that requirements have been met, and we know that we can have peace with God, and this is sufficient. And that's it. Another thing that brings assurance is practical obedience to the Word of God. And in my study, I found something that is very, very interesting, and I don't know whether I had ever really thought about it so much, but assurance is always coupled with an obedient walk. It is always coupled with an obedient walk. In some ways, these passages describe obedience, obedient walk, and it can be described as walking in the light, bearing much fruit, hearing the voice of the shepherd, following the shepherd, just various statements like that, and there's probably others too. And these are part of an obedient walk, and these bring assurance. And we could ask, what holds a person together when hard times come? What happens to us when we have trials in our life? What happens when things are not going well for us? Perhaps there's disappointments, things we can't help, things we have no control over. What holds us together? Is it not confidence and faith in God? And if we lack our assurance, if we have a lack of assurance, how are we going to have faith in God to hold us? And so we can have the confidence that we're in the care of our Heavenly Father. Another thing that brings assurance is having our known sins forgiven and our conscience cleared. When we know that we have our sins forgiven, our conscience is clear before God, we have the witness of the Spirit within us that we are in right standing with God. That brings a huge amount of assurance. And I suppose two things that would best bring assurance is the practical obedience to the Word of God and having a witness of the Spirit within us that our sins are forgiven. Holiness and purity in our thoughts and in our life can bring assurance. And I should say along with that, that when we do not have holiness and purity, this takes away assurance. And it can take away assurance when we do not have holiness and purity. Moral sin will destroy assurance. It will. It will destroy assurance. It will destroy the assurance that the Spirit of God speaks into our life. Scripture tells us in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And we need never to be ashamed of holiness. As Christian people, let us never be ashamed of a holy life. Let us always uphold and maintain holiness. Holiness is a privilege for the Christian. We're called to be saints, and this is our position in Christ as we walk with Him in holiness of life. Called to be saints. We read that in the epistles in various places. I was doing some work for a man one time. He's a Catholic. And I don't know in terms of how the Catholic people are, I don't know for sure how committed he was. I think he was a fairly committed Catholic. And I'm not sure what we were talking about and what our discussion entailed. But I told him that if we are Christians and if we are children of God and we're walking with God, we are called saints. We're saints. Well, this made his eyes pop, because if we understand what the Catholics do with the saints, you know. He said, "You mean I can be a saint?" And I said, "According to the Scripture, if you're walking with Christ, then we are saints." And I tried to show to him, you know, what it means to be a saint. And I'm not sure if he understood. I don't think his temperament and his personality, I don't think that he would have thought that someone's going to be worshiping him like he and his people might worship the saints, or, you know, historically. I'm not sure where the Catholic Church is with that, so I want to be careful I don't put any bad reflections to them, and so I better leave that. But we are called to be saints, and we can have a confidence and assurance that we are with, you know, in our relationship with God. And so as we were thinking about all of this, it's all well and good to talk about it, but I'd like to also give you some passages from the Scriptures, some verses from Scripture that give us assurance. And this I have divided these verses into two categories. One is promises and facts that we have assurance. And I don't really like my title there for that, the way that I've grouped them, but promises in regard to assurance. And then also, I have some verses that tell us how we can know. And sometimes it's a little bit hard to differentiate one from the other. And they, you know, we can, in our minds, we can just group them together if we like. But I'd like for us to turn in our Bibles to these verses, and we'll just work through them. The first one I have is John chapter 1, verse 12. And there again, most of these verses are taken from Apostle John's writings. And I just find that there's so much there for us. John chapter 1, verse 12, a very familiar verse. He says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Here we see that power to become the sons of God is a deliberate act of God. This is a choice of God. God has chosen deliberately that we can be called his sons. And that's a comfort, and it's a promise, and it's a fact. Turn back to John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If we look at these verses, it tells us that if we continue in the word, the resulting action is going to be that we will know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. And this is a fact. This is a course of life. If we continue in the word, we will know the truth. Give us assurance. Turn back to 1 John. First John 2, verse 1. John wrote like this. He said, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." This is a statement stating that we do have an advocate with the Father, someone to represent us to the Father. We have that. And there's something that we can bank on and depend on. Go to verse 17 in chapter 2. "And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the God abideth forever." In verse 24, "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." Doing the will of the Father, doing the will of God, allows us to abide with him forever. That's assurance to me if we do the will of the Father. Chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." This talks about our present position with Christ. We are sons of God. And he acknowledges that we don't know what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. But for now, we are the sons of God. In chapter 5, verse 13, again, our text verse, I'd like to read it again. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." It is for us to know whether we will be saved or whether we will be lost. This verse is a favorite verse of my father-in-law. And he's talked about it numerous times because he was taught that you can't know. And when the light came on, it was a new world that he was seeing. And so we can know, and this verse speaks to that. I was at his father's funeral, and as we sat in the church service, a preacher was talking, and I don't know what he said anymore except for one thing. He said, "We cannot know whether we're going to be saved or whether we're going to be lost." And it grieved me. Thankfully, another speaker tried to modify that, but we can know, and there is hope for us. We can know whether we will be saved or whether we will be lost. And then one more in Jude, verse 24. It says like this, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." And he says, "to the only wise God," and so forth. But the point is, "unto him that is able to keep you from falling." These are some powerful verses. And then some more in regard to how that we can know and what proofs that we have that we are children of God. I'd like to turn to Romans 8. In verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And there's a verse in John 3:24 that has the same context, the same message. We have a witness of the Spirit. There is a knowing. There is a knowing where we are with God. We can have that knowing. 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul said like this, "For the which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Jesus is able to save. The Amplified Bible says like this, something like this, God is able to, I'm getting ahead of myself there, but God is able to keep that which we have committed unto him. And we can rest in that. God is able to keep that which we have committed unto him. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost, them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus is able to save, like the Amplified Bible says, completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity. That's a powerful promise and a commitment. Jesus is able to save. And then again in 1 John, chapter 2, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Keeping the commandments of Christ is evidence that we know him, and that we are, that yes, that we know him. John 3:14, first part of the verse says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Love of the brethren is the evidence of eternal life. Something as simple as that, love of the brethren. Do we love the brethren? 1 John 3, just dropping down in the chapter, verses 20 and 21. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. God knows our hearts. This verse has often been, these two verses have often been a comfort and an encouragement to me. And these verses will do one of two things. They will condemn us or they will comfort us, depending on our hearts. God knows our hearts. If our heart is not right, God will speak to us. God knows what's in our heart. He knows our intentions. He knows our desires. He knows if our hearts are after him or if they are away from him. He knows. And then in back in the Gospel of John again, one more, in chapter 15. Jesus said like this in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. We are chosen of God to bear fruit. And this is beautiful. I just really find it fascinating to think about bearing fruit. And we see here in these verses and in this passage in chapter 15 that the Father purges the fruit-bearing branches. And this purging takes place in various ways. It might come through the work of the Spirit in our lives in reminding us of things that are not right, attitudes perhaps that are hidden that we need to change, perhaps some things that we're doing wrong. The Spirit speaks to us. We read it. We get it from reading the Word. And I suppose we like those purgings. We can accept them better than some others. But purging can also come from our wives. They can come from our husbands. They can come from our children. It can come from our parents. It can come from brothers and sisters in the church. Purging can come. And I would just like to say that when we feel that purging and we recognize the purging that is God is bringing on our lives and the disciplining that God is bringing on our lives, that we do not spurn that, but that we submit to it. That we submit to it. Because if we're interested in bearing fruit for God, we need to accept his purging. We will not bear fruit if we don't purge, are not purged. And so when we feel this purging, we can know that the Father has his hand of care upon us because he's purging us. He wants us to bear fruit. And as we submit to the purging, we find that we can have assurance of salvation. And I would just like to say that if you are troubled by doubts, read these passages. Just read them and read them and read them. And the more that I read them in study, the more that I understood what the writer was saying and what he was trying, what he was meaning to say. And one or two things will happen when we do this. If we're lacking assurance, we will gain assurance if we are eligible for it. If we do not gain assurance, then we will be shown the sin in our life. If we're lacking assurance, either we will gain the assurance or we will be shown the sin. And when we are shown the sin and we are open to correcting that, taking care of it, repenting from it, then we can have the assurance. And there's just a lot of things that we could that we could say about that. One thing about assurance. I mentioned a bit ago that there are two primary ways that assurance is given to us. And one is through the testimony of the Word. And I think I said obedience to the Word, but I'd like to rephrase that: through the testimony of the Word. And the other is the testimony and the witness of the Spirit. And I think that oftentimes we tend to go with the testimony of the Spirit first. And that may be well and good and may be okay. On the other hand, I would like to suggest that if we're dealing with issues of assurance, that we would first of all look at the Word. Because the Word is something that we can read. We know that it is something apart from our inner feelings and our emotions. And we know that we sometimes sense the work of the Spirit by our emotions and our feelings, and there's a relationship there. And we also know that the feelings are perhaps unstable sometimes, especially if we're in doubt and in question. So it's good that we look at the Word and we see where we are with Christ. See how we are there. Accept the testimony of God's written Word, first of all. And when we can accept that, then we listen to the witness of the Spirit, and the Spirit will confirm that we are in Christ and that we have this assurance. And we tend to, first of all, look at our feelings, and we tend to let consider doubt, and we tend to look at that, and that's our carnal and our human tendencies. And so I say that we need to look beyond that, and we look to the Word first of all. And I don't want to say that we need to disassociate ourselves from the feelings, because if we do, we could become perhaps robotic in our nature and in our mannerisms and like that, and we don't want that. But first of all, we need to look at the Word of God. And as we look at the Word of God, we need to first of all look at the facts concerning our conversion. How was it? What took place? Can we remember a certain place and time that this conversion took place? Or perhaps that was not our experience. Perhaps our experience was that we grew into a relationship with Christ. And there's various perspectives on that. But what took place? Did I have peace with God at one time? Did I have peace with God? Did a change take place in my life? Was I living in victory at one time? And if we say, yes, I was, there was a time when this was my experience. And then we can look at the Word of God and say, where are we now? What is happening in my life now? Am I trusting in Christ for my salvation now? Not just then, but now. If I am no longer trusting in Him, then we need to look to Him. We need to turn to Him for our salvation. Is our love motivated by the love of God? Is the things that we do, is it motivated by God? And is our life a witness and a testimony to the grace of God? And what we do, does it glorify God? There's various questions that we could put here. But we need to, first of all, look at our past experience. Have we actually experienced salvation at one time? And look at it logically. Not just go by our feelings, not go by our doubts, but think, did I commit my life to Christ at one time? If we say, yes, I did at one time, then we know that we were a child of God at that time. And we can look at what happened. Have we drifted away from God? Very possibly we did. But we can come back to Him. He wants to receive us. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so there's lots of promises in the Word, an invitation to come to Christ. If we fall away, if we slip, if we slide, if we are developing the tendencies to go back to our old family, we can come back to God. We can make peace with Him. He will receive us. He will not cast us out. If we come to Him in faith and in repentance and meet the conditions of His Word, if we're willing to abide in Him and walk in the light and leave the paths of darkness, we can have the light of life within us and we can learn to bear fruit again. And I just find that there's so much relationship in these passages regarding our assurance with walking in the light, walking in truth, abiding in Him, and all of these, it's just all related there. And so when we come to before God and we look into the mirror of the Word and we see that here are things that are not right, they're not good, let's repent of that. Let's just give it to God. Let's acknowledge that sin or whatever it is. Make it right with God. Make it right with a fellow man, with a brother and sister or whoever, if there is a need for that. And just be open to Him, and God will meet us and He will be with us. And on the other hand, if a person begins to doubt his salvation and he looks at himself and he sees, yes, I'm not living the way that I should, but he refuses to repent, what is happening? He refuses to thoroughly repent, I should say. Perhaps we might repent partly. Perhaps we might repent in the ways that is seen in the public, but we're not willing to really repent within our heart. What's going to happen then? I think one thing is going to happen is that God, in His mercy, remember I say in His mercy, He is going to withhold assurance. And that is a merciful act of God when He withdraws His assurance. He withdraws the witness of the Spirit from His heart that he is not right with God. And that is an act of mercy. And some people will, in a time like that, they may spurn the Spirit of God and they may develop a false assurance. They might say, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing this and this and the other thing. And so that kind of outweighs and overpowers my present situation, and God will still accept me and God will still love me. That's not right. And that is hardening of the conscience. And that is not something that is going to restore a true relationship with God. And nothing will restore peace with God until we repent. And so we need to search our heart and see what's there. And like I said, we can never expect that good works will offset the carnality that wants to creep into our lives. We can never do good works in order to cover for the bad. God does not use a scale. That's not His way. Sometimes thinking about a hardened conscience... A hardened conscience can come in various ways and from various means. Some of the more dramatic and drastic hardening of the consciences we see in the religious world, we see in the church papers, religious magazines and so forth. And when issues about marriage and sanctity of life, sexual orientation and other things, you know, those big things that are in some of these circles, these didn't start overnight, but they didn't just grab onto Him one day, walking with God, and next day we're here. But there was a gradual hardening, a hardening of the consciences toward truth and righteousness and godliness. On major doctrinal issues, these things come. And we're not tempted with those like some people are, but we need to remember what our position is. We need to remember what is truth and righteousness, and what is truth and right, because these things are lurking at our doors. And so we need to be careful about that. But perhaps a hardening of the conscience might come in more subtle ways, such as self-expression. things about small areas of rebellion that we're not willing to clear out and clean up. It may be expressions of carnality in our speech, perhaps in our actions, perhaps in the things we do and the things we like to do, our attitudes and lifestyle in general. Perhaps there's carnality there, and we're not willing to look into the mirror of the Word, let the Word of life shine into the light of the Word shine into our hearts. And what's happening? Our conscience has become dulled. And I was thinking about that term, the hardening of the conscience, and just the term hardening of the arteries comes to mind. You know, the condition that takes place in a person's body sometimes, and we can understand the problems that come up if we allow the arteries in our hearts to harden and become filled up and blocked, and I don't know what all happens there, but it has heart problems in store. Not that those can't be reversed and repaired, but the worse it gets, the harder it is to fix it. And our conscience is much the same way. The harder it gets, the harder it becomes, the harder it is to fix that. And like I said, God in His mercy withholds assurance from the believer when those things are happening. He might develop a false assurance, but it is not of God. That false assurance is not proof that he's right with God just because he thinks that he's not. Because if he has been dealing with the Word of God and ignoring it, what is there? And so I'd just like to say that we need to be careful about false assurance. And I would also like to say that when we are walking away from God, we tend to think that no one sees, and we tend to forget that God sees, and we tend to think that it doesn't matter. We tend to think that we tend to lose sight of God's holiness and who God is, and we want to do things our own way. And the further we get away from God, the more we're going to be there, and the harder it is for us going to be to come back. And so it is a personal choice that we make when we choose to serve God. The Scripture teaches us that we need to make a personal choice whether we want to answer God's call or not. And so I want to say that our salvation rests on Christ alone. I borrowed this statement from J.L. Stauffer. Our salvation rests on Christ alone. Our keeping rests in Christ alone. But we dare not ignore the clear conditions that are given for that saving and keeping. And we need to remember that Christ saves from sin, but not in sin. And Christ keeps from sin, but not in sin. And the Scriptures teach us what the difference is there. And we can read passages in Galatians 5 and Colossians 3 showing the old life and the new life. When Christ saves us, He intends us that we would change our lifestyle. He wants us to change the way we think and the way we do, because we become new creatures in Christ. And so long as we're not willing to leave we're not willing to leave the in-sin condition, we won't be hearing the voice of the shepherd, like Jesus said about the good shepherd. And a sheep, as Christ was giving it there, if they neglect to follow, they become lost. And the shepherd needs to go find that sheep. But if the sheep refuses to be found, we as the spiritual sheep remain in that lost condition. Fruit-bearing branches abide in the true vine. Jesus gave the illustration there. And if they cease bearing fruit, they're cut off and cast away. But we do not need to be there. When we lose that assurance, we can come back. God receives us. He will forgive us. And that's my prayer and my desire, that when we have problems with assurance of salvation, that we regain that. And we regain the joy of our salvation, that we can walk in newness of life once more. And I just like to recommend, if someone struggles with this issue, that CLP has a book written by John Mumaw. The title is Assurance of Salvation. It's a relatively old book. I'm not sure what the copyright is. I say old. It's not really old, But it's not just a recent publication, Assurance of Salvation. And he just goes through lots of materials, things that I did not touch on. It's not a big book, but it certainly answers to these questions. And I want to say that God wants that we should have peace. He did not redeem us just to cast us off easily. He wants us that we should have fellowship with Him. And He has made provision for us that it can be so. And so in conclusion here, I'd just like to just read a couple of verses that speak to all of this, God's intention, His desire. John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Paul said in Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Hebrews 4:16, I was going to mention this verse, and I just missed it or something, but it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." And so that invitation is for us, and so I trust that we can do that. Shall we kneel for prayer? Dear God in heaven, we're so thankful to you today for your provisions that you made for us, initially for our salvation, that we can have newness of life and that we can walk with you. And thank you that you made provision for us that we can know that we are saved. Thank you for the assurance that you give us through the witness of your Spirit and through the instruction and confirmation of the Word. Thank you that you give us the power to live a new life. And we pray that you would help us today as a congregation and as individuals, that we would be able to walk in this newness of life. We can have your peace in our hearts. And we pray that if there are those who do not have this, that they would pursue it with a diligence. And with a diligence, that they would find this peace of God. And so we just want to commit ourselves to you. Bless the word as it was given, that it can bear fruit unto eternal life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.